go ahead and get on with our study tonight before we lose total control of the room, right? How's that? So I'm going to have you open your Bibles again to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to pick up at verse 16 tonight, John chapter 15, verse 16, and follow along with me as we read through several verses here, and then we'll open in prayer together. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we have your word, that it provides stability, comfort, strength, that solid foundation, that bedrock of hope and assurance, and brings about peace when we choose to let our hearts be guarded and kept and protected by it. We ask, Father, that as we look a little further into these passages where the Lord Jesus Christ was seeking to provide assurance and comfort and strength to the disciples here, that we would appreciate how this was to work in them, and then by extension to allow your word to work in us as well. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure you will recall that our setting here, this is the night of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's had the meal with them. He's left the room. He's on the way over to the garden. And in our immediate context here, you'll recall that he says back at verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." It's really important to think about and meditate upon how he wants them to understand that he genuinely considers them to be his friends, those in his inner personal circle. We looked last time also, briefly, that even when he winds up in the garden and Judas comes to betray him, remember how he addressed Judas? Remember? He still called him friend. "Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" A kiss, a symbol of tenderness and affection and confidence and trust and deep friendship. The Apostle Paul talks about greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, Judas's kiss on Christ was certainly not that. And yet the Lord, when he called Judas friend, he still was given to Judas the opportunity to change his mind, to repent, as it were. When the Lord Jesus Christ says to the disciples here, he says, verse 14, ye are my friends. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You can see from a passage like that, that the way that Christ viewed a friend was someone that he could completely and totally open up his heart to. Those things he heard from his Father, those intimate personal things, he passed them on to the disciples here. That tells you what a friend is. A friend is someone that you take the time in the Word of God with, and you share with them what you're learning in Scripture, and they do the same with you. And so you grow deep in your relationship, not only together, but in and by God's Word. There's a passage, we didn't look at this last time, but I do want to look at it this evening, just very briefly. Look over to Isaiah 41, just, and I want you to have this as a cross reference, okay? About this thing, friend. Who is one of the main key Old Testament prominent figures who God called his friend? Remember who it was? And I know we mentioned it briefly last time. Who was it? Remember who it was in the Old Testament? What was that, Tom? Say it again, Tom. That's right. It was Abraham. Yes? That's exactly right. Neil, it's Abraham. Look at a wonderful verse just in Isaiah 41 and verse 8. Look how God is just appealing to Israel to return unto him, to abandon their idolatry and so forth, and lean on God. It says in Isaiah 41, 8, he says, but thou, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. I mean, just let that, the words of the King James Bible, the words that came out of the lips of God written down by Isaiah, the seed of Abraham, my friend. God, who spoke the creation into existence out of absolutely nothing, calls a man, a fallen man, Abraham, a sinner like you and me. He calls him my friend. What an amazing, humbling thing. And you come back to John 15, and Christ is doing the same here with the disciples. He's saying, you guys are my friends. Did Christ know they were going to abandon him? Did Christ know that Peter was going to deny him three times, openly in public? He sure did. And yet he still considered them and called them, ye are my friends. We noted also, when you go back to John 15:13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's going to go lay down his life for the disciples and, of course, for Israel. And you and I now know through the ministry of the Apostle Paul for us as well. But he wanted the disciples here to really understand that the extent of his love for them was the greatest love that a man could have towards men. He would go and willingly, without coercion, without pressure, without being forced, but of total, complete free will, go and lay down his life for them, to die on their behalf. An amazing thing that we learn from the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul is that when that verse says, greater love hath no man than this? Do we find something that there actually is a greater love than a man can have? And what was that greater love? God's love. That's right, Ken. God's love. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And he loved us while we were yet enemies. We weren't his friends. We weren't on board with him. We weren't loving him. We weren't keeping his commandments. We weren't doing his will. And yet God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, doesn't that take you to a whole new wonderful level to really think about? Think about that. I want you to look over to Philippians. We're going to get back to Romans just momentarily. Look at Philippians 4. Look at Philippians 4. It's wonderful to be called by God a friend, yes? When he speaks about us as members of the body of Christ, there's some phrases that the Holy Spirit through Paul uses that even go as wonderful and as deep and as precious as it is to be called the friend of God. Look at some phrases here about what God thinks when he thinks about you. Philippians 4, 1, this is the Apostle Paul saying to the Philippians, but this is the Holy Spirit saying through Paul to the believers, yes? He says, therefore, my brethren. And then he says, what are the next two words there? Not just beloved, which would be wonderful, and it is wonderful, but my dearly beloved. And not just my dearly beloved, he says, longed for. What does that mean? Longed for. What's that mean? Just like, let your mind think about that. He says, my longed for. He adds my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, I have a homework assignment for us tonight. You're going to get the assignment at the beginning of the lesson instead of at the end. And it's out of that verse right there. Number one, memorize that verse. But number two, as you lay your head on the pillow tonight to go to sleep, think about God saying to you, speaking to you. Put your name there when he says, therefore, and then put your name there. Okay, so you're going to say, therefore, Frank, my dearly beloved. Therefore, Tom and Patty, my dearly beloved and longed for. Therefore, David, Bob, Maureen, Scott, Ken, Ruth, and so on. Put your name there. Will you do that? Will you do that tonight? Do that. Do that. If you're going to do that, raise your hand. I'm going to put you on the spot here. Do that tonight, okay? Neil, do that, right? And just quote that verse. God's saying to you, my dearly beloved, my longed for, God longs for us to be with him in glory. His desire for us to be with him in glory is greater than all of our desires combined to be with him in glory. And then he says, my joy, are you kidding? How could God, when he looks at us, call us his joy? Isn't it because he's looking at Christ and sees us in him? And he says, my crown. How could he see us as his crown? Once again, because of who he sees us in Christ. All those phrases, my dearly beloved, that's how he views Christ. My long for, that's how he longs for Christ and sees Christ. My joy, his joy and crown is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who you are in Christ. So as you lay your head on your pillow tonight, quote that verse to yourself. Quote it to yourself. Memorize it. And know that as deep as the love of Christ was for the disciples, where he called them my friends. You are my friends, he says. Wonderful, deep, precious truth. That there was a greater love that God had for his enemies. That was you, and that's me. And our God, because of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, and for any man who will trust him, he turned us from being sinners to saints. From being those without strength to those who are realizing the more that we are without strength, the more Christ is our strength. And he turned us from being those who are his enemies to those who are his dearly beloved, his longed for, his joy and his crown. What a wonderful message of God's grace. This is from the very lips of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul right to our ears and into our heart. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, if these were just the words of men, if these were just a fairy tale, something that someone just made up and so forth and put in the book, they would not have the capacity and ability and power to do in your heart what they can and will do. They couldn't do that. But these are God's words. That's why we experience when we trust these words. Go back to chapter 2 of Philippians. That's why we experience when he says in chapter number 2, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and is there? If any comfort of love, and does God's love have the capacity to comfort? If any fellowship of the Spirit, does the fellowship of the Spirit and the Word of God actually bear witness with our spirit? It does. If any bowels and mercies, if those things are real, and they are, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. The place to find the comfort, the place to find the power and ability of the love of God to comfort us, the place to experience the fellowship of the Spirit, the place to know the bowels, the tender bowels and mercies of God's grace and his love is in the Word of God. If the Bible, if Scripture was just a bunch of collection of books written by men who invented the stuff up, they would not have the capacity to do in the soul, in the heart, what they do. Go back with me to John 15 here. Now he's going to continue at verse 16. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I want to mention just a few brief things about verse 16. This thing about when he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Sad to say that the vast majority of time when that verse and those phrases about being chosen are talked about and interpreted and so forth, it is usually interpreted with the view of Calvinism. And the idea being that God, before the foundation of the world, he already made a choice of who was going to save from hell and therefore who wasn't going to be saved from hell. And so they take those verses right there and say, see, in the end, if you wind up getting saved, then it's because God chose you to become saved. Well, what I want you to understand is this. Look at verse 16 again. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should not die and go to hell. Instead, I've chosen you to when you're going to die, you're going to go to heaven. Is that what that verse says? It doesn't say that, does it? You can see in the verse what the choosing is in reference to. What is the choosing in reference to? He says at verse 16, someone type it in. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Go with me, if you would, to Luke 6. Go to Luke chapter 6. Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. That's correct, Frank. It's choosing in relationship to service, bringing forth fruit. That's exactly right, Neil. Okay, it's exactly right. Giving fruit. It's exactly right, Marinette. Look at this passage here in Luke 6:13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. You see that? He has a pretty big group of people that are following him at this point, the disciples, and from those he chose 12. I want you to look at something else. This time you're going to go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, please. Look over to Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew 21, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees and indicating that they were the wicked husbandmen who refused to render the rightful fruits to the rightful owner. Instead, they said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill them and seize the inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ says to them in Matthew 21:43, therefore say unto you, the you are the Pharisees, the chief priests and Pharisees. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. See the idea? He's going to take the authority, the leadership, the responsibility for the spiritual watch care and nourishment and guidance of the nation. He's going to take that away from the apostate leaders, and he's going to give it to the 12 apostles, Peter as the head, and then those in the little flock. And they are going to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. So look with me also, if you would, over to John chapter 6 and then back to John chapter 15 there. Look over to John chapter number 6. Look over to John 6, this time at verse 70. John 6 and verse 70, and it says this, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? You see the phrase there, chosen, chosen? He says, have not I chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So can you say conclusively, passage with passage, that when the Lord Jesus Christ says back in John chapter 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that that verse has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the idea of Calvinism. Does everybody understand that? You see that, right? The choosing, first of all, big picture is from the disciples, he chose out 12. 12 to be the leadership, the ruling cabinet in his kingdom. And even one of those that he chose was Judas, who wound up betraying him. And listen, Judas didn't ever repent a genuine repentance, okay? So he didn't, when he died, he didn't wind up in a place in which he's going to wind up in glory. You guys understand that, okay? And you can see the connection with Matthew 21 about the idea of the fruit of the kingdom. This passage back in John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. The idea of choosing here was chosen for service. Chosen to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. And those fruits would remain. And I trust you remember that in so many different ways, the Lord Jesus Christ in this counsel, this private, personal, intimate counsel he's giving to them before he goes and is going to be betrayed. And they're going to watch this happen. In fact, they're going to abandon him in fear and so forth and doubt. And he, all through this, he's telling them, listen, you got to stay in the word. Let the word get in you. He says, I give you my peace. My peace I give you. He says, I'm leaving you with my joy. Christ's joy was from the word. Where he found his peace was in the word of God. In so many different ways, he's telling you, you've got to stay in the word of God. That's how they're going to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. That's how and why the fruit they're going to remain. Because it's going to be the word of God in them, working in them to bring forth those fruits. Now jump down with me back in John chapter 15. And notice what he does at verse 18 all the way down really to verse 21. He reminds them about something that he's already said. Look at verse 18. He says, listen, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. What's going on there? What is he doing? What's he saying there? Isn't he conveying to them that he's chosen them out of the world? If they stay loyal to him, they can expect the same persecution, rejection, and hatred that the world. Notice all the way through he says the world. He doesn't just say the scribes and Pharisees. He doesn't simply say the Jews. He says the world. Israel was God's nation in the world. The world had already rejected God all the way back since the Tower of Babel. Now Israel, his people, they too had become completely overrun willingly and infected by idolatry. And here Christ is in their midst. And what are they going to do? They reject him. They say, we have no king but Caesar. We want Barabbas. You know the name Barabbas, by the way. Barabbas. Abba, Bar Abba, Bar Abbas, Abba, dear father, Bar, son of the father. The guy had a good name. He had a wonderful name. But he was guilty of murder and sedition and insurrection. He was in prison in bonds, as it were. And the cross that was so readily available for Christ actually had been built for Barabbas. Pilate says, whom shall I release unto you? You know, this guy Barabbas or Pilate? And they ask for Barabbas. And now Christ, the bearer of his cross, Barabbas, he's the one who represented the nation, the traitor, the son of the father, who'd become spiritually guilty of sedition and adultery and fornication and murder. But wasn't Barabbas also in type and figure like us, the enemy? We should have been the ones on the cross. That was our cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore that cross, not just for Barabbas, but for Israel, for his nation. He even prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the revelation of the mystery that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul, we find that Christ not only gave himself a ransom for many, for Israel, he gave himself a ransom for all. Turns out he was bearing that cross for me and for you. And he died there in our stead. When you look over to Luke, look at Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. And connect this with when Christ is telling the disciples, he says, listen, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He's given them what they say is realistic expectations, right? He said, if you'll be able to tell whose side you're on based upon the world's attitude towards you. If the world accepts you into their party, into their group, you know what? You're probably on the wrong side. Right? Right, Frank? It's like, Frank can attest to that, yes? If the world hates you because of your stand for Christ and your testimony about being a Christian and your belief in God and the God of the Bible and the Word of God, if the world hates you for that, you're in good company. Okay? But if the world just accepts you in and so forth, you know what? You maybe need to rethink about the message you're giving to the world about who you really and truly are. Okay? When Christ said, listen, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. And we're going to get to Luke 23 momentarily. But go back to John 15 and verse 20. When he says, remember ye the word that I said unto you. He told them this earlier in the evening. He said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. We'll come back to that, but especially when he says in verse 20, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. He says you're going to have to make a decision of where your loyalty is going to lie, who you are going to be willing to be openly associated with. The idea for my name's sake, if you are going to be openly and publicly associated with me, Christ is saying to the disciples, and you got to understand, the world's going to treat you like they treated me. If you're going to be loyal to what I'm telling you, if you're going to be in the little flock, you're going to take what I'm teaching, you're going to teach the nation, then you can expect the same types of persecution that he got himself. He told them in Matthew 16 that they needed to take up the cross and follow him. Taking up the cross and following him was following him in the persecution, following him in the rejection, being cast out, being hated. Look at Luke 23. Look over to Luke in chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ has been turned over by Pilate. Look at verse 23. It says, and they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired. They desired him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. That's who they desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now watch this, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewail and lamented. And slow down and think about that. You've got a great company of people that are following the Lord. He's been beaten and tortured by this point. He's bloody all over. He's got the crown of thorns on his head already. He can barely walk, as it were. His strength is to a large degree drained. That's why they at Simon the Cyrenian carried the cross and so forth behind him. And got this great multitude following him. They're seeing that this is unjust. This is not right. This is against all their law. And these women are bewailing and lamenting him. They're just seeing the unrighteousness. The good called evil and the evil called good. And it's their priests that prevailed on the people to call for the release of Barabbas and to crucify Jesus. Everything here is screaming unjust, unrighteousness, unholy. This is not right, not fair. And they're bewailing him and lamenting on him. And watch what the Lord Jesus Christ said. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. He's saying, listen, the tribulation period is coming. People are going to say that the ones who are blessed at that time are women who never had children because of the heart-wrenching terror and fear and agony of what mothers are going to experience when they see their children ripped from their hands and murdered right in their plain sight. He says, weep not for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us and the hills, cover us. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 2. And then he says this, For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? He says, if they do things when I'm here, I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He spent these last 3 years proving that it was at hand. The miracles, the signs, and the wonders. The green tree was there because the water of life was there. He says, if they do these things in a green tree, man, what's it going to be like during the dry when the water of life is not there? What's it going to be like in that tribulation period? Christ again here is telling these women, he's telling guys, you're going to go into that tribulation period. Look with me, if you would, to Matthew 10. Go to Matthew 10 quickly. Go to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Early on, he told the disciples what they could expect if they're going to carry his message of the gospel of the kingdom forward to the nation. He tells them here in Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Look, for example, at verse 16. We'll pick a few. Read a few passages here. He says, this is his first commission that he gives to them. Matthew 10:16, he says, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. You realize that's not going to be easy, right? He's telling them that what do wolves do with sheep? They eat them, right? They don't go and pet them, nice little sheep. Let me take you home to my granddaughter. She'll hug you and kiss you and take care of you. No, wolves go and feed on them. They sink their teeth into them. He said, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Isn't that what they did to Christ? They delivered him up, as it were. He went willingly to the councils and they scourged him. The Roman soldiers beat him and so forth. Look at Matthew 24. You can read down through the extended passage as well. Look over to Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. Look at what he says at verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know, it maybe if you want to change that translation, it might be saying this way, you guys will never make good politicians. You know what I mean by that? Because a politician is always worried about being loved by the people or the media, right? That was, I'm trying to kind of lighten this up a little bit, okay, because it's getting kind of heavy, right? But he says, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So don't go out and try to take a poll whether they love you or not or like you or you're going to get re-voted. And he says, you're not going to be voted in. You know that? And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And go back quickly, if you would, to John 15 there. He's making it very, very clear that the way that the world treats Christ is how they can expect to be treated if they're going to stay with his word. He says in John 15 at verse 21, he says, but all these things will they do unto you. All those things that I just read about. He says, for my name's sake, that is because you're going to make a choice to be associated with me. And then he says this, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Think about that. Who sent Christ? Type it in there. Type it in. Who sent Christ? The Father did. Right? When he says there, the reason they're going to do these things to you for my name's sake is because they know not him that sent me. Could they have known the Father? Yes or no? Should they have known the Father? Yes or no? How could they? Where should they? There it is, Frank. Frank, do that again, please. See what Frank just said? Can you all see what there? Yes. Ken, that's our favorite verse, right? Romans 4:3. What saith the Scripture? That's right, Paul Cook. That's exactly right. The place to know God the Father is in God's Word. Now, let's look at a few passages that will reinforce his point when Christ says, because they know not him that sent me. I want you to go over to John chapter 5. We're going to start there. We're going to look at a few passages. John chapter 5. Look at this. Look over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse, there's so much in here. In John chapter 5, it's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies five witnesses that bear witness to who he is. When you look at verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now think about that. Scripture says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. Remember how Scripture says that? By the way, that's a wonderful thing to think about the nature of the Godhead. The three bear witness to each other. There are three that confirm the integrity of each other. Okay, that's why there are three, by the way. Okay, at any rate. So Christ is making it very clear that if he stood alone in his witness of himself, well, then they didn't have to believe him. Because it wouldn't be true. There was no corroborating witness. No independent, separate testimony to verify. He says at verse 32 now, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. So someone else bore witness about Christ. Let's see who it is. Ye sent unto who? Unto John. And he bear witness unto the truth. So do you have another witness? Now you've got two witnesses, Christ and John. Look at verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So now you've got the works. Now you've got three witnesses. The works that bear witness. And watch verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Now you have four witnesses. We're going to jump ahead. Look down at verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. There's the fifth witness. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? See that? Why didn't they believe Christ's words? According to those verses right there, why didn't they believe Christ's words? Because they didn't believe God's words by Moses. They didn't believe the Old Testament scripture. They had the scripture, they had the word of God, but they believed the tradition of the elders, the religion of the Jews, rather than the written word of God. Now, look at what he says. Look how he exposes what was in their heart and what therefore wasn't in their heart. Go back to verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. By the way, remember when the Lord appeared to Israel at Mount Sinai? They heard a voice, but they didn't see his shape. Right? Christ has taken them back to that point. Your forefathers heard his voice at Sinai, but they didn't see his shape. And you know what they did? They tried to build a shape and make a shape. They got into idolatry. That's what these guys are doing as well. And he's saying, you guys are just like your forefathers. You haven't heard his voice because you haven't gotten into the word and believed his word. He says at verse 39, verse 38, and ye have not his word abiding in you. Well, how did he know that? Look at the next phrase. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. You see it? Question. If they had God's word abiding in them, would they have responded positively to him? Yes. You go back to verse 46. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Listen, the written word of God was supposed to get into their heart and soul and prepare them and equip them for the time when the kingdom was going to be at hand, when the forerunner did show up, when Messiah was on their scene of human history and did the signs and miracles and wonders, and they would say, wait a minute, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, what he's saying sure sounds like those passages I'm reading. What this man is doing sure looks like those verses, those passages, those details that I'm reading the Messiah would do when he shows up right on time. The word of God would have been the very foundation upon which they would come to their decision and belief that Christ was the Messiah. And he's making it very clear that, guys, the reason the world hates me, and therefore the reason that he's telling the disciples that the reason they're going to hate you is because they don't know the Father. And the reason they don't know the Father is because they don't know his word. They don't know the word of God. I just so want you to get this. And I think you are. Look at, are you still in John 5? John 5:38, he says, And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And by the way, that was the right place to find it, right? He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me, that you might have life. They refused to believe that the scriptures were about him, that he was the central focus, the central person of the scriptures, that he was the, Hebrews says, the author and finisher of their faith. He's the one that wrote the story. He's the one that the story is about. He's the one that's going to bring it to fulfillment, bring it to pass. And he says, the problem is not that you don't have access to the scriptures. They could go and search them. They should go and search them. He says, the problem is you're just not believing what you're reading there. He says, jump to verse 42. He says, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Now think about that this way. I know you, that you have not the word of God in you. See the connection there? Had they had the word of God in them, that's how they would have the love of God in them. Isn't that true? Think about that. Go with me to John 10, another one here. Remember in John 10, the very famous passage where he's talking about other sheep, things like that. People have a lot of questions about the other sheep, that the other sheep are Israel, basically. Remember, the nation was divided at this point. He's going to bring them back together. And through the united nation, he would go get the Gentiles eventually, by the way. Okay, but notice what he says here. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them. I'm at John 10:25. Jesus answered them, I told you. Oh, by the way, let me go back to verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Listen, Christ isn't the one making them to doubt. He's given them every reason, multiple reasons to not doubt. He's not the one holding up the show. They say, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay, well, let's see. First of all, he's been healing the multitudes, cleansing the leper, going to raise the dead yet right after this and so forth, heal the man that was born blind, okay? Okay, but he shows up right on time, that's prophecy. He's saying the exact same things that the Old Testament prophets said that he would Messiah say and do and so forth. Okay, so you think that's plain enough? It's like the atheists, the evolutionists that look at the creation out there and say, no, there's not a creator. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. But you notice what he just did there? He just said, don't believe me based on what I say. Go check out the works. He's telling them to go to the scripture. Make their decision based upon the scripture. He says, verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How did he know who his sheep were? Is it because God, before the foundation of the world, elected some to become his sheep? No. How did he know who the sheep were? How? Wasn't it based on their response to his word and his works? That's why he says, you guys are not my sheep. You guys don't have the word of God in you. That's why you're rejecting me. Go back with me quickly to John 15. We got to wrap this up here. John 15. So he says at verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. And here's why. It's because they know not him that sent me. Now, by extension, we need to realize that that principle still exists in the world today. If they hated Christ, it's because they hated God's word. And if they hate God's word, they're going to hate those who believe God's word. It's just the way it is. You know, if the world loved Christ, then they would love those who follow Christ and believe in the Lord and believe God's word. The Apostle Paul tells us things like, not only about the sufferings of this present time that really all everybody can experience, but especially he says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When Paul talks about the last days, I mean, he just flat out says that they're perilous times. That's how you describe them. You know, evil men and seducers. They're not going to grow less and less and less and fewer, right? They're going to get worse and worse. See that? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. For 2,000 years now, plus, during this entire dispensation of grace, it's like Satan has been working overtime, not just to hide the revelation of the mystery, to destroy the message of grace, to cause doubt and fear and discouragement and division in members of the body of Christ, to get people to abandon God's word, don't trust God's word, live in the spirit of fear. And he has been doing everything he can. The mystery of iniquity, it's already working. He's doing everything he can to get this world to the place where that mystery of iniquity will be released and set free to produce, to release as it were, to manifest as it were, to reveal as it were, the man of sin who becomes the son of perdition, who winds up being the Antichrist. And every day that we, the church, the body of Christ, are still here on planet Earth, that means heaven is still saying to Earth, though it's a present evil world, and though Satan is still the god of this world and so forth, yet the message from heaven to Earth is grace and peace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I beseech thee, be ye reconciled to God. That's the message from heaven to Earth, even to this day. And as long as we are still here on planet Earth, no matter what happens out there, we're ambassadors of Christ. We're citizens of heaven. Heaven's our home. We're just here temporarily. And we have the great privilege, the great honor, to be laborers together with God. That means God's laboring. Just labor with him and seeking to edify one another, to encourage one another, to keep pointing each other and get in the book, stay in the book, stay in the book. We've kind of said that a few times yet. We're saying that to each other. Just keep encouraging each other. Stay in the word, stay in the word, stay in the word of God. All right, we didn't get down to the end of this chapter tonight. We will pick up at verse 22 next week. So let's just open this up to see if anyone has any additional thoughts or comments. Just either click on the raise hand icon or else raise your hand like there so I can see it, and it'll give you the microphone. And like I said, we'll pick up at verse 22 next time. Frank, go ahead.
Well said tonight, John. I really appreciated your message. Helps bring everybody back to why we're here, what we're here for. You know, when you study Paul's epistles, there's 9 church epistles. They're not written to unbelievers. They're written to believers. When you study the so-called pastoral epistles, they're written, again, to believers. And as you bring up the mystery of iniquity, as you bring up the apostasy in our next study, where we will, you know, tomorrow night, you know, how the church in Ephesus and how it turned away, how Titus then picks it up and has been for the last 2,000 years. Satan tries to stamp this out, but it starts with one. Small group. As you in Romans 16, how many of these small churches? Priscilla and Aquila. He gets in Corinth and Ephesus and Rome. And then in the end, where's Priscilla and Aquila? You know, right there. And as it's been stamped out through the world, if anybody knows anything about world history, so-called, you know, it's just been, like you said, I'm just going on. But, you know, hear us now. You tell it, try to tell them the truth. You become, like they said, they don't want no part of you. Here it hasn't come to the point where they hit you and beat you and all yet. They just give you a distance.
Yes.
And warn others not to listen to you. That's the kind of, right now, is what I've experienced. And when you refuse, they don't understand why you won't go to their churches. Yet they know, you know the Bible better than them. But yet, they won't listen to what the Bible says. I talked to their pastors. I've talked to their teachers. I sat with them in restaurants and the adult teachers in some of these churches up here. And you want to talk about Isaiah? You want to talk about the kings? You want to talk about, but what, when you get to the real issue, what is God doing now, today? And you bring up Paul. Conversation, yeah.
Yes, it kind of shuts down real quick, doesn't it?
It sure does. And as you've experienced, as we've all experienced, I've ever tried to reach out to those. And yet at the same time, I always remind myself, you know, in Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The very people that's coming at us, we're trying to reach them.
Amen.
Because we help them.
Amen.
So we take their insults, we take their and their anger, and you look for an opening. I'll keep that, try to keep that line of communication open so you can give them God's word. That's why you try to keep the line of communication open. Family, I got family that my nephews and nieces stay clear of me.
Yes, amen, Frank.
So I understand, and I rejoice with you all. We've got some sick friends now, and they're going through a difficult time. I've been sick for a long time, but this is my anchor.
Amen.
And my hope.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to Scott taking the expense and time to bring his son out here and spend a couple of days with me.
Hey, Scott, he's going to put you to work, man.
I've already warned him.
Very good, Frank.
And we're going to have some real good Bible studies, I'll tell you that.
That's fantastic. Thank you, Frank.
Thank you.
Scott, you got your hand up there. Scott, go ahead.
Yes, sir, John. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah, just today I was reading to some of the men at work, and they're not saved. And, you know, they talk about women and this sort of thing. And I read this verse right in the middle of lunch. I said, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And see, these guys don't read the word of God on a regular basis. So they're hearing it, and I could just sense the anger coming out of them. I was like, wow. But I mean, it was just, because a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, you know, and I think that is just, so one of the men there is about 20 years old. He lost his dad recently, and he's kind of, you know, he's all over the place, really, drinking and that sort of stuff, and dating and that sort of thing. I'm saying, you know, that the marriage bed is undefiled and this sort of thing. So, you know, he's a young man, and, you know, the testosterone's going and that sort of thing. So trying to encourage him to, you know, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And,
yeah.
And yeah, so it's, and other men that were there, too. But I could just sense the, you know, when you present God's word to the unsaved. I mean, it's not Romans chapter 1, but it's just a nugget of truth there that, I mean, it could at least say, wow, I've never heard that before.
Yes, the Word of God gets to the heart, even unsaved people. It pricks the heart. It touches the heart. Oh, it's a spiritual interaction that's happening. Yes, sir.
Yeah, so I just thought I'd share that because, yeah, we are, in a sense, we are members of his body, so we're gonna suffer persecution when we stand for the gospel, the grace of God. Whether it's the Calvinists or the Catholics or whoever, they're not going to want to hear the gospel, the grace of God, like we preach it, and eternal security believer, but it needs to be preached because people go to hell every day.
Yes.
And it's imperative that the message does get out there.
Amen. Thank you, Scott. You bet. Amen. Thank you. Let me see if there's any other hands up. And am I missing any hands there? Madison. Go ahead, Madison.
Hello, Pastor John and everybody. It's very good to be in fellowship with you all tonight. Very, 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 very good study tonight, Pastor. I caught myself praying, actually, several times. And I also wanted to say thank you for the mercies that I've been keeping in mind daily. It's actually helped me a lot with my prayer life. Because, we know not what we should pray for. And I caught myself a lot just saying, please, God, please. Like, just a whole bunch of pleases in my prayers. And now I could just thank him for all the mercies all the mercies that we have because of him.
Amen.
And I remember that I'm bought with a price and I'm an adopted daughter, and my reasonable service is to present my members as instruments of righteousness. And then my heart gets filled with all this gratitude because I would dwell in the past so much. And then I would have anxiety about the future. And then I would be reminded by the doctrine that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And that my hope isn't in all of these things that I could see and feel. It's spiritual. It's not about these carnal things, because I also get worried with seeing how the world is now.
Yes.
It worries me so much. And then I get frustrated again, but then I hold on to it, on my faith and the assurance of the promises of God that he has predestined me and to be conformed to the image of his son.
Amen.
And nothing can be against me. And that hope comforts my heart, and I understand why our Apostle Paul says that we should not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, and to rejoice in hope against hope, and to rejoice in the Lord always. And that's what keeps me coming here, showing up and having this honest attendance, and this I really hope that this hungriness that I feel like never goes away.
Amen.
Sometimes I feel like I ruin it a lot when I could be letting Christ live his life in me. And like if me and my husband fight, or if me and my kids, or like we were just sharing, like I try to share my mom is very my mom's very stuck in the vain religious Christian the gospels, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And when I tried to tell her about the mystery, which is still such a mystery to this day, we don't talk anymore like we used to. We avoid each other, and it's just heartbreaking, but then it's just so comforting because the word tells me this is going to happen, and I just have to be, when I talk to my mom or family members and friends that are still in in the red letters. That's, you know, and they're following Jesus that way. I don't know. I just try to focus on the hope that we have.
Amen. So, Madison, well said. Well said. Thank you for sharing your heart with all of us. I want to read a couple of sentences. I'm not sure if y'all are familiar with a book by Miles Stanford. I know Brother Gene is, Miles Stanford, on Principles of Spiritual Growth. There's some real wonderful nuggets in this book about life in Christ. And here are a couple of things that just really kind of, I've been thinking lots about lately. He says, a spiritual growth necessitates heart hunger for the Lord. If we don't have that hunger, we're not really going to grow, but we have to be aware of our need. He's talking about appropriation. And that's the idea that we first of all have to be aware of our completeness in Christ, or full acceptance, complete, loved, that we're already accepted and blessed. So we first of all have to be aware of what we already have in Christ by grace. And then we have to be aware of our need before we'll really tap into it, as it were. And this statement says, it's really interesting to think about this idea. Life is meant to bring a succession of discoveries of our need of Christ. And with every such discovery, the way is opened for a new inflow of the supply of God's grace. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. It's a great perspective of really how to look at the ups and downs of life and say, you know, that this is the opportunity for me to think about not only who I am in Christ, but then to find out, is it really sufficient, and to rely upon it. So thank you, Madison. Well, let's close in the word of prayer. Our gracious God.
One thing, John, before you pray. I'm sorry. But doesn't that remind you of Philippians 3:10? Paul, with all his knowledge and revelations, that I may know you.
Amen.
I just had to get that in there. Sorry.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that. That's good. Yes, yes. Our gracious God and Father, indeed, that we might know Christ, know him in our experience, know him in knowing your word, not simply intellectually and kind of at a distance, but knowing it intimately, personally, in life as life comes along and presents us the opportunity to be reminded why we need Christ every moment of every day. We thank you for the fellowship that we all can enjoy, even though it's at a distance. But with technology now, we can get together and enjoy these Bible studies. We thank you for Christ, who is our life and our hope and our all in all. In his name we give you praise and honor. Amen.